Precious Father, Lord, we know that in every age, Lord, you have called the names of your elect. And Lord, in this last day, Lord, this is the climax age, the climax, Lord, of that quickening, that climax of that revelation of who we are and who you are. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you took the book and called the names of the elect in this last day. Father, we ask that you would just guide us this morning, Lord, that you let the sweet anointing, Lord, that is in the song service, may just continue right into the ministering of the word, and may you speak to our hearts, Lord. Lead us and guide us in all truth. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Good to see each one this morning. And we just, we thank him. We can come together and worship him in the spirit of truth. And now, let's see, I'm kind of messing myself up. Sorry, I just closed my message up. All right, try again. So I try to send the quotes out earlier, but somehow or another, I find myself adding right up to the last minute. And one thing I didn't get on the quotes that I sent out is, of course, the subject, the lesson, the study that we're in is the same, God's eternal and everlasting covenants. But the subject for this morning, I had a little subtitle there that I put in that I didn't get it on the quotes that I sent out, and that is the power of Pentecost. And so I wanted to talk about that just a little bit because as we're coming from that Pentecostal message, we're coming from that everlasting covenant, the blood covenant, we're coming from that into the eternal covenant. And so, but I wanted to talk a little bit about that because there was a promise. There was a promise of what God would do on the day of Pentecost, when he would pour out his spirit, pour out the gifts, he'd pour out this power. And so there was a lot of things that took place. And so when Brother Branham comes to that in the Church Ages book, and he talks about that, that the message of Pentecost and the power of Pentecost would not end. It would not end until God stopped calling. And so I just felt like that's something that we need to be sure that we understand. And so as we're putting out, we want to make sure that that we're not avoiding that, but that we're clarifying that and understanding what Brother Branham is saying, what he's telling us in these things. And so I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 2, but I just put a couple things here that we covered last time. We were talking about Hebrews 13, 10 and 20, and we wanted to get both of those verses there because they don't both say everlasting covenant. And so then we had put the quote in there, the word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work for today. That was for Pentecost, and this is for the going home of the bride. This message that we have right now is for the going home of the bride. The Pentecostal message will not work. Brother Branham said, we have something different. So now, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we want to read, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now, this is the promise of Joel being poured out upon those people. And these cloven tongues was upon, it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, it's always the Spirit that's doing it. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem. I want you to notice here, he goes in and he's going to name all of the different people and all the nationalities and all of the countries. And I can't pronounce them, but I listened to them a while ago. And the whoever that guy is that does that on the table, it was on the table. He's just said it all perfectly. It would just sounded so good. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Isn't that something? God arranged to have men, devout men, out of every nation right there in Jerusalem for this outpouring, for this prophecy to be fulfilled in that day. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Now, this, notice what he's saying here. Now, all this didn't just happen. Everybody wasn't already all together. They're sitting there waiting for them to come down. But they came down and they began speaking in other tongues. They began, the power of the Holy Ghost was upon them. The gifts was poured out upon them. And they began to preach. They began to testify. They began to talk about the things that had happened to them. They had been praying day and night. And so now they come forth. And now this was immediately recognized as something special. Something was going on here. And so this went out. And the people began to gather together. So it was an ongoing thing. And the people, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. I want you to think. I want you to think back to Babylon. Think back to Babylon when man was building his kingdom, when man was building his religious kingdom, that it brought a confusion and it brought a chaos. It brought the language was confused and they couldn't understand one another. Even those of the same, families and whatever, same place, no longer could they understand each other. But now when God is doing it, now they understand each other. Now it brings an opening up. And that's the thing that's the beauty of the message today, is to bring the understanding, to bring the revelation. And so, Brother Michael and I was talking the other day, that's what they lost. They lost. That's the reason the scripture was that in that day you will know. You're going to know how the Father and the Son are the same. You're going to know how you and the Father are the same. You're going to know how you and the Son are the same. You're going to understand it again. And so Adam lost something back there. He lost something back there. And Brother Branham said that has been restored back to the bride in this day. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" And I'm not going to try to mess up all these names here, but you can read 9, 10, and 11. We pick up on 11. "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" Think, that's the same thing people are still saying today about the opening of the seals. The same thing they're still saying about the seventh seal. The same thing they're still saying about the seven thunder mysteries. What does it mean? What does it mean? Because God hasn't revealed it to them. And until God reveals it to them, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, and they're going to put it out there into the future because it hasn't been revealed. So until God does that for them, you can't. There's no need to argue about it. There's no need to be arrogant about it. There's no need to fuss about it. They're not going to see it till God reveals it. And so the same thing was happening here, and you get it right here in verse 13. And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So here, now, some are amazed, some are confounded, some are mocking, some are every different thing. God was revealing himself to the people. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I want you to hold that all flesh, because we're going to read something in just a little bit. What Brother Branham said, when the Spirit was poured out again in this last day, when the Spirit was poured out on Azusa Street, when the gifts returned back to the church, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, come back upon the people, he's going to identify this thing too. All flesh. All flesh. And he's going to make some statements that are really astounding. So I want you just to think about this. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. These were promises of that day. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and by foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And he, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. So he's identifying that David prophesied all these things. And those scriptures that we hear so many times, they were actually prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Neither his flesh did see corruption. And this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to read this out of the emphatic dialogue. And I was going to read the whole, all of it out of that, and then, but I realized that you would take a lot of time reading it and understanding it. So what I did is I'm just going to read these couple of verses here, and then I put the whole second chapter in here after. And so if you want to read it, you can read it later. But just listen to the original. In Acts 2:38, Peter and said to them, Reform, and be dipped, each one of you, in the name of Jesus, anointed, for forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To you, for is the promise, and to the children of you, and to all those at a distance, as many as may call Lord, the God of us. Now, this is the promise, and this is what we're gonna get to, is this verse 39 here, as many as the Lord our God shall call. For the promise, now this is, we're back into the King James Version now, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and their goods. I want you to read that in the original. It's not as it sounds here. If you have time, you go back and you read it in the original and notice the way that it said. Those that felt led to do that did that. There was nowhere it said they had to do that. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there the church started right there in Jerusalem, 3,000 strong. Of course, some of them were from other places, and so they took it back to their place, and it began to be scattered. It began to go across the country, around the world. And so now there, I put it in there. And one reason why I put it in there, so you wouldn't, now you may have the book. I have the book, but I wanted to be able to copy and paste the scriptures that I wanted. And I had a really hard time finding it because everybody has a little video they want you to listen to. They want to talk to you and read to you and tell you. And I just wanted the text, and I had a bit of a time finding that, but I finally did. So I put it in there. Now, we're going to go to the Ephesian church age. This is chapter 3, and we're going to read the words of the prophet and continue on this thought. In order for you to fully understand the message of the church ages, I would like to explain the various principles that allowed me to arrive at the names of the messengers, the length of the ages, and other factors involved therein. Since this study was to be the most serious one I had ever undertaken up to this time, I sought God for many days for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then only did I read the scriptures on the church ages. Isn't that something? He didn't read it first and then pray about it. He prayed first before he even started reading it. And divulge into the many church histories written by the most unbiased historians that I could find. God did not fail to answer my prayer. For while I read the word and the histories, I was enabled by the Holy Spirit to see unfold a pattern that runs through the centuries and right into this present day. The key given me of the Lord, whereby I was able to determine the messenger for each age, is a most scriptural one. In fact, it could be called the keystone of the Bible. That's something, isn't it? The keystone of the Bible. The way that he chose each messenger. It is the revelation that God never changes, and that his ways are as unchangeable as he is. Now that's a pretty powerful statement. It's a revelation that God doesn't change. And I can remember in our early days as a Christian, when we first come to the message, that change was that many people were arguing that what Paul said, everything that the prophet today said, everything Brother Branham said, they had to first find it in Paul's words, because God don't change. So that was their interpretation of the don't change. And so the same thing now, the people are doing it in different ways with the message itself. And so they're not letting the revelation of the climax of the rapture, the climax of the seventh seal, they're not letting it be effective because of what the seventh angel had to say. So it's just the same thing repeating itself. But he goes and he gives us two scriptures, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, to galvanize this thought that he's establishing here. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 14 and 15, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Here it is, the unchanging God with unchanging ways. What he did at the first, he will have to keep doing until it is done for the last time. Did he just say that it's everlasting? Did he just say whatever he's done will have to be done until it's done for the last time? If it's done for the last time, then it means it's not eternal. It means it's not eternal. It means it's for a period of time. And the keystone to the whole Bible, Brother Branham is saying, is that God don't change. And now he's coming, and then he gives us a scripture on it. Now he comes and he tells us that God don't change from the first time he does it to the last time he does it. So from beginning to ending of any covenant, of any testament, of anything that God's doing, from beginning to ending, God's not going to change. Inside of that time period, in that covenant, God's not going to change. Amen. It's going to be exactly the same. Never will there be a change. Never. Apply that to the church ages. Now, this is the words of the prophet. This is out of the church ages book. So he gives us the scripture. He tells us it's the keystone of the Bible. He's telling us that God doesn't change. What he does at first is what he'll do at the last. And he said, there will never be a change. And then he specifically brings it to the church ages. And he tells us, apply it to the church ages. Apply the keystone to the church ages. Apply that God never changes to the church ages. Apply that what God did at the beginning of the first church ages, he'll do it It will be done. He will keep have to keep on doing until it's done for the last time. The kind of man that God chose for the first age and how God manifested in that man's ministry would be the examples for all other ages. What God did in the first church age is what he wants to do in all other church ages. We're applying this to the church ages. He said, apply this principle, this rule, this keystone, apply it to the church ages. Now, we know exactly from the word, which was recorded by the Holy Spirit, how the first or original church was founded and how God manifested himself in her. Now, we just was reading that. We just read it on the day of Pentecost. People from every nation, not, he didn't say around the world, he said from every nation. Every nation was there to witness this great thing. See, the original church was founded in how God manifested himself in her. The word can't change or be changed because the word is God. And then he puts in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And to change one word of it, as Eve did, brings sin and death, even as it says in Revelation 22:18-19. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That's the standard. What God did at the first, he's going to do it at the last. That is the pattern. See? No. Yeah. Let me read that again. Thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the pattern, and there is no other pattern. That's right. No matter what the scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing. Notice, he's nailing it down. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing until the church ages close. Now, he's nailed down beginning and ending, hasn't he? He's nailed down everlasting. He's nailed down start to finish. He's nailed down that God don't change. The pattern's the same. The keystone that God had in his mind, he does it the same all the way through from the beginning of it to the ending of it. Amen. Remember that the church ages was the blood covenant. It was the pouring out of the gifts. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is on page 67, verse 1. Though scholars may tell you the apostolic age is over, don't you believe it. Such a statement is wrong on two counts. First of all, it is wrong to suppose there aren't any more apostles just because the original 12 are dead. Now, his point here now is that people are saying that the apostolic age is over. So he's going to tell us what apostolic means. And then we can understand what's not over. An apostle, suppose there aren't any more apostles just because the original 12 were dead. An apostle means one sent. And there are many sent ones today, but they are called missionaries. So, the missionary age, even though that was Wesley's age, it's not over. It's not over for God to still send a person. He's been sending prophets all the way through the Old Testament. He's been sending apostles and prophets and preachers and everything else all through the New Testament. God uses man. And so apostle means a sent one. And there are many sent ones today. But they're called missionaries. And as long as men are being called and sent forth with the word of life, there is an apostolic age going on. Now, we're going to not get to it this morning, but we know what Brother Branham said, that the bride is called. He said the bride is called. When he took the book, she was called. And what was she called by? She was called by the revelation. She was called by the revelation of this hour, the revelation of the seventh seal. She was called by the revelation of those seven thunders. In order for the seals to open, the church ages was finished. The Bible was finished. The Bible was completed. Brother Branham said it many different ways. He said it was completed. It was fulfilled. And so then there was another message. There was another covenant. There was something more that God was going to reveal to the bride. It was going to bring rapturing faith. This revelation was going to be different than from the first church age to the last church age. It was going to be different. It was going to be greater. It was going to be a climax of the whole thing. Excuse me. But the wording that he uses is what throws the people off. As long as men are being called. So this is, he's talking about men being called to preach the word of life. The word of life through the church ages was poured out on the day of Pentecost. It was lost in the dark ages. They had less in the dark ages than they had on the day of Pentecost. But whatever part they had, God anointed that, and that was the word of life to the age. And then Luther come along, and he began to preach justification. So it began to be bringing back. That Reformation was bringing back some of that was back there, to it coming back to Pentecost, which was to get it back to where it was. So they were preaching the word of life. So then when the seals opened up, the seventh seal specifically opened up, then it was the word of life. It was the word of life, and God, men were being called to preach the word of life after the church ages was finished. So, see, let me read it again. As long as men are being called and sent forth with the word of life, there is an apostolic age going on. Secondly, they refer to the age of manifested Holy Ghost power as being over since the Bible has been completed. That is untrue. Now, people are using these quotes to do away. To do away with God, what God is doing now. But he is telling us. First thing he's doing is he's establishing that the Bible is completed. Has been completed. That's one thing that's in the quote. So when people leaving that off to try to stay back here in Pentecost. No, he's identifying. He's identifying that Pentecost is over. That the Bible has been completed. And that's what Brother Branham said. He said, all of the Bible was revealed. And then came those seven thunder mysteries. The Bible had to be finished. The church ages had to be finished. And then the seals opens up the furtherance of it. And people also get confused on the six seals. They get the confused on the six seals because the six seals was revealing what had already been done. That had already been known. It just hadn't been identified, all of the symbols. That what all of these symbols were and what they meant, he's now taking it right out of the scripture and showing that I had it here all the time. If you would have had it, if it had been time, or you had been spiritual, or as the people that are think, excuse me, are in their theophany, they would know all things. And when they know all things, that what that means is they have all they know all things. They know all things. So if they had that, then they would have already known what all of those symbols were. But he came along after and he revealed what all of them were and what was happening. He was revealing how Satan came out in every age. The Holy Ghost rose up. The Word rose up a standard against that demon power that was coming forth. And every age, the same thing over and over, a message would come forth. God would be bringing the Word of life to the people, and some of them would catch it. Some of them would reject it. And he said those that heard it, that had spiritual ears, spiritual understanding, he said they were caught away. That's what he said. They were caught away. The same thing that Paul told his people, that they had been translated. They had been translated. That this thing, this translation had been going on all the time. It had been going all the time. They had been being caught up in the revelation of their age and of their day. That had been happening since Paul's day. That's why Brother Branham said that the rapture, Luther was a part. Wesley was a part. Every one of the, he said the prophets were a part. They were a part of it. Because they were a part, they were making up the revelation of the body of Jesus Christ. It was revealing Jesus Christ. Secondly, they refer to an age of manifested Holy Ghost power as being over. Now, is God is the Holy Ghost. God is the Holy Spirit. God is all power. And before it was poured out at Pentecost, the power was there. And after the church age is over, the power is there. It'll never stop manifesting Holy Ghost power, no matter what you did. What it was in the church ages, from the first age to the last age, that is how much they had. All of those gifts, all of those things, they had it, they lost it, it was restored back, and the gifts returned, the baptism returned in the last church age, all of that was there. But the bride has the power because Christ is in her. And wherever he is in any age, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the bride age, anytime, anywhere, the power of God is living in the people of God. You're not going to do away with that. Amen. Secondly, they refer to an age of manifested Holy Ghost power as being over since the Bible has been completed. I'm so glad he said that. But it's almost like it's hid in there because their minds are on this other thing. But he said that is untrue. See? There is not even one scripture that suggests... Sorry, I just lost. I get my choice. I can either move it with my finger or I can move it with a button. And so if I move it with my finger and then I hit the button, then it jumps back to the beginning. And so I have to stay with the same thing. And it's... Thank you. Sorry. Okay. You said it's where?
I'm sorry, that's our copy of page 33. Yours might be a little different. I'm sorry.
Paragraph 67, Ephesian churches.
67?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Confusing myself, I'm sorry. Okay. He said that's untrue. That's untrue. That the manifested Holy Ghost power is over since the Bible has been revealed. There's not even one scripture that suggests that. But many conclusively state otherwise. Here is our proof that both of these charges are false. Now, he's taking time to make sure that we understand these things are false. He's going back to Acts 2:38 and 39. And we're going to read it again because we want to get specific points that he's bringing. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. What's the keystone? What's the pattern? From the very first age to the very last. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, this is worthy of looking closely at. Because when he takes the book, the bride is called. But the bride, the church age is end. The church age is end, and he takes the book and he calls the bride. And he makes it clear that what they had there would not bring the bride to rapturing faith. He makes it clear that what they had there would not bring her into the presence of God, because there wasn't enough there. Because she had to first be perfected. She was purchased. She had been bought. She had been paid for. But yet, she had not come to the perfect realization of that sinless perfection that was in her. She didn't. It was there. He was there. If the Holy Ghost was there, it was there. But it wasn't there in the reality of their conscience and their understanding that it was a reality to them that they and God were one and that they had no sin. See, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He was calling in every age. He was calling. But then the church age is ended and the final call is made. It's over. He's done calling. When he takes the book and he says, everything in this book is mine. Now, that's the same thing happened on Calvary. When he paid the price, it was finished. He said it was finished. There was no more price to pay. There was no more that work to do. Now, he just became a mediator of that. Then, that was to last until the last one. Then he takes the book. He takes the book. And he claims everything in the book. And when he does that, that work is finished. That work is finished. The promise of power with which the apostles were endued at Pentecost is to you Jews and to your children, Jews, and to all that are far off, Gentiles, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Both Jew and Gentiles, until he stops calling. Until he stops calling. The Pentecostal message and power will not cease. The Pentecostal message and the Pentecostal power will not cease until God stops calling. So, He's identifying. Now, I want to go back in the Philadelphian church age now, and I'm going to take just a few minutes because I want to I want to look at that age because it was the second step of Reformation. It was the second step, the second stage, where now the word is being returned, the revelation is being returned, and what else is being returned? The power of Pentecost is being returned back. And so I want to read just a little bit here on John Wesley, a great man of God. And I had confused something about him. I had somewhere, I read back here on him, I read on Luther, and I always applied to Luther where Brother Branham is talking about Wesley. Wesley had wrote about himself, said that in all of his life, he could never remember being tired for even a quarter hour. Not even 15 minutes of his life did he ever remember being tired. And so I had always applied that to Luther, and I don't know why. I just part of it is because Germans are strong. They're not only smart, they're very strong. And they have I've read, you know, I read some following Israel and some of the Germans that they tracked down. Some of those men were just, they're massive. They have natural strength. Besides being highly intelligent, they have massive strength. And I just say that about Brother Michael. He's stronger than most people think. And I can remember one time when we were over here playing ball, and they were young. They were just young. And he was in the outfield. And, you know, when every position in any game that you play, the man has to have a special gift for that position. If you're a pitcher, you have to be from here to there perfection or fast or a curve or whatever you're doing. And a catcher, not everybody can be a catcher. But that guy in the field, the biggest thing that he needs besides being able to catch that ball is to be able to throw it. And one time we were out there, and Michael was way out there, and he threw the ball all the way. I watched even professional players throw the ball from the furthest point of the outfield to somebody in the infield, like a second baseman. Maybe they'd throw it to the third baseman or second baseman, and then he would throw it to the home plate. In other words, it took two men to get it there. And he threw it all the way. And I thought, I was amazed. I was just amazed because you don't see it. You watch most people, they're going to throw it halfway, and then somebody else is going to throw it the rest of the way. So just it's a natural strength. John Wesley was like that too. He had that kind of strength. And let me just read. And so here he starts off in with the age. I got the age first. And it says, the Philadelphian church age lasted from 1750 to about 1906. This age, due to the meaning of the name of the city, has been called the age of brotherly love, as Philadelphia means love of brethren. And then the messenger to this age was without doubt John Wesley. And remember how he got the keystone. Remember those things. See, and John Wesley was born at Epworth, June 17, 1703. He was one of 19 children born to Samuel and Susanna Wesley. This woman was pregnant for 20 years. 20 years. His father was a chaplain in the Church of England, but it was more than likely that the religious turn of John's mind was based more on his mother's exemplary life than upon his father's theology. John was a brilliant scholar. It was while he was at Oxford, it says Orford, but I'm pretty sure he went to Oxford, and that he and Charles became part of a group who were spiritually exercised to worship on the basis of experimentally living the truth rather than making doctrine their standard. Listen to this. This is what James talked about. They drew up a spiritual guide of works, such as giving to the poor, visiting the sick and the imprisoned. For this, they were called Methodists and other derisive titles. Now, John was significantly endued by his vision of the need of religion for the peoples of the world that he went to America, Georgia, as a missionary amongst the Indians. And on his way there, he found that many of the ship's passengers was Moravians. And he was deeply impressed by their meekness and peace and courage in all circumstances. His labors in Georgia, in spite of self-denials and hard work, was a failure. He returned to England crying, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" Think about that. Think about a man so surrendered that he left his family, he left his people, he left his country, he left everything, traveled across the ocean to get to a people with such a desire to take God to them and come home and feeling like he needed God. Back in London, he again met I may not be saying this just right, but Moravians? Sorry?
Moravians.
Thank you. And I'll forget it in a minute. Moravians. It was Peter Bueller who showed him the way of salvation. Now, these people, as he said, they were very humble. They were very meek. And this group of people, I don't know if they started, I don't know how far they started. I know they was there in the 1700s. They might have went back to the 1400s. I'm not sure. But it was started by a Catholic priest. And this Catholic priest had gotten fed up with the Church of Rome and how that they were changing what everything meant. And this priest, he wanted to get back to the original teachings. And so he started this group, and they began to live a stricter life and get away from all of this other stuff. And this group of people, I don't know how many times over the years, but they started a prayer of having somebody praying constantly, 24 hours a day. They started in 1727, and they had somebody praying around the world in their group 24 hours a day for over 100 years. I had never read this before. I was blown away. I was just amazed. They actually started again. They tried to revive that again in 1957. And I think now what they do is they have 24 hours a day for seven. They call it 24/7, and they go for 7 days. But at this time, they had somebody praying constantly for 100 years. That's just pretty amazing when you even think about it. That tells you a lot about the people. He was truly born again, much to the dismay and evident anger of his brother, Charles, who could not understand how such a spiritual man as John should say he was not formally right with God. It was, however, not long after that Charles, too, was saved by grace. Praise be to God. There's a difference. These two boys, from their birth, because their mother taught them daily in the scripture and prayed with them and taught them the ways. And then as teenagers in school, they were working on the scripture, on everything that they should have applied to their life. And they were working on applying it and living it and putting it into an action. And to think that now he's come, he's a grown man, he's traveled across the world, preached to the natives, a missionary, a preacher, everything. And then to feel he hadn't been born again. Where, I wonder, how many millions in the message today have an intellectual concept of rather they are born again? It was at this time. I'm sorry. Let me back up. 289, paragraph 2. Wesley now began to preach the gospel in those pulpits in London to which he formerly had access. Watch this. But soon they turned him out. When he didn't have the Holy Ghost and he came with an intellectual gospel, there was no problem. But now he's been born again. Now the reality of the whole thing is living in him and coming out of him, and he's preaching it. And now they're turning him away. It was at this time that his old friend, George Whitefield, stood him in good stead, for he invited John to come and help him preach in the fields where thousands were listening to the word. Wesley at first was incredulous that he should preach in the open instead of a building. I can remember the first time going to India, and they just cut some palms branches off. They put up four saplings, just little pieces of a tree, and then put something across it, and then lay them like palm trees or banana leaves or whatever kind of leaves across the top to create a little shade, at least to get the preacher in the shade. They went to a lot of work, but they also, usually they could make it big enough for all the people to get into it. And it could just be out in the field. Look like you're in the desert somewhere. So he wasn't used to that. But God. And I just say I'm really happy to see Brother Chris has been preaching the last two Saturdays. He preached on the group there for Brother Kyoko in the thing. And a long time he was, I won't say he was afraid of it, but he dreaded it. He wasn't comfortable with it. And I can remember the first time. I told him, I said, if you ever do it, I said, you'll like it better. You'll like it better. And I can remember the first times I did it. I was so uncomfortable with it. And then after I did it, I actually liked it, because it's like there's nobody in front of you. You're not facing nobody. You know, nobody's looking at you. You're just preaching right into the, although they're there, you know, you could see their picture if you wanted to. If their video's on, if it's not, you can't. But you just, I don't know, it's a different thing. You can get lost in that, and you can just forget about everybody else, and just, you're just thinking about what you're preaching. And to me, it really takes away some of the obstacles there that sometimes Satan tries to bother a preacher with while he's preaching. And so we all go through that. That's my point. We all go through that. And so here, Wesley had to get over those things. And once he did. And let me just point this out. Because when he came back and he was preaching in those churches, if they would have all opened their doors, he would have never went out there. If they would have all been... all just, oh yeah, we love this. This is great. We want to get born again too. What you're saying is exactly right. We need this. No, it wasn't that. They put him out. God wanted him put out. God wanted him put out so he would go, because he had a desire to preach. He was going to preach. And so even if it's where he wasn't comfortable, where he wasn't used to, where he thought it should be different, he had a call and he was going to preach. So he got invited out there where God was moving, where God was calling, where God was had a fire built in the hearts of the people waiting for the word to come and feed their souls. And so God puts all of that together. God does it. He gets you pushed out of one place to send you to another place. So when he saw the throngs and saw the working of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, he turned wholeheartedly to such preaching. Praise God. And the work soon took on such proportions that he began sending out numerous laymen to preach the word. This seemed like a parallel to Pentecost. Think about what he's saying now. This seemed like a parallel to Pentecost, where the Spirit raised up men with power to preach and to teach the word almost overnight. Praise be to God. That's what God can do. That's what God can do. Amen. And so anytime God was moving in those church ages, there was a power there. There was a power. I can't remember now who it was. It's been so long since I read it. But one of them, I don't know if it was Luther. One of them, anyway. No, it was farther back, I think. One of them they tied to a tree. And the tree was on a hill leaning over. So you know how it's going to fall. And so they tied him to the underside of the tree. And I think he even told them to tie him to the underside of the tree. And they chopped the tree down, knowing it was going to fall and smash him. And God made the tree go back up. Way back there. The power of God was with his people. The power has always been with his people. Even in the darkest of ages, it was the power of God that was pushing those people to walk right up there and say, do it, do it. I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go the other way. Just do it. I'm ready to go. Singing in the Spirit, on fire, setting them on fire. And them singing in the Spirit. The power of God was with those people. There was a violent opposition to his work, but God was with him. That's how it is when God puts you out there. There is sometimes violent opposition. The workings of the Spirit were mightily manifested, and often such a spirit of conviction took a hold of the people as to take away their strength, and they would fall to the ground crying in great distress over their sins. Praise be to God. You know, the scripture said, and that Brother Branham said in this last day, he said that spirit of Ananias and Sapphira, there's got to be something. There's got to be something that make people clean out. There's got to be something that moves all of the world out. There's got to be something that makes them die to the things of the world. Wesley was a remarkably strong man. He says of himself that he could not remember having felt lowness of spirits for even a quarter hour since he was born. He slept no more than 6 hours a day, rose in time to start preaching at 5 practically every day of his ministry, preached up to 4 times in a single day, so that in a year he would average over 800 sermons. Pretty strong person, wouldn't you say? You 800, 365, that's like 2 1/4 messages every day. Every day. Yeah, during whatever days he was preaching, he was averaging up to 4 a day. But said he preached almost every day. His first sermon was at 5 a.m. in the morning. I'm just thinking, the congregation. Who's the congregation? You can't get, you know, people now, it doesn't take much for people to stay home. It doesn't take much for people to make an excuse. It doesn't make, they're tired, or they did this, or they did that. And I've seen this in other countries. I see it here, but I see it in other countries too. And I've seen, they work 5 days or they work 6 days. They're tired. There's no two ways about that. They've worked hard. So the only day they have to do anything for themselves is Sunday. Well, that's a decision that you make. There's something, those little decisions that you make, those are the decisions. Those are the decisions that show what's on the inside. Those are the decisions. And the thing about it is, especially if we're parents, then those are the decisions that we are instilling into our children. We're instilling into them. I watch people, and once again, I see it in other countries, and I've talked to them about it. I've told them about it. They'll have a big day on Saturday. They'll have a big day, or Saturday evening, or whatever. Whatever they're doing, they have a big day. They let it go into the night. So in Sunday morning, now they're tired. And now they're too tired to get up and go to church. The most important thing that you do all week long, yes, now you use the excuse that you're tired. And I've told people, I said, if you're on vacation, you're not too tired. If you're going to, on Friday, you're not too tired to get up and go do that fun thing that you're going to do on Saturday. You're not too tired. Right. Yeah, you're tired, no doubt. But you're not too tired because that's what you want to do so much. And so it shows what's on the inside. It shows. And it's not just your children. It's an example to everybody. Everybody is looking at that life and saying something's wrong. There's something wrong here. And you say, well, it don't matter. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But if we can't see, if everybody else can see and we can't see, it should be a wake-up call. It should be a wake-up call for us. And I say other countries because that spirit is everywhere. And I'm not joking. I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've seen it in Kenya. I've seen it in India. I've seen it different places. People look for an excuse to stay home. They know what they should do. They know what's right. They know the right thing. But they look like, it's like, okay, now I got a good excuse because this happened. So now I got a good excuse. Well, if that's what you were looking for, why bother? Why bother? You don't have to have an excuse. Nobody's making you go. You don't have to go. Over 800 sermons. Well, praise God. I guess the good thing is he didn't never feel tired. So he just got up every day at 3 or 4 in the morning, and by 5 he was preaching. And when God has a man like that, God has some people that's going to get up at 5 a.m. and be there listening to what that preacher has to say. And now, and I'm just as guilty as the next person when it comes to trying to hold to a time. But God give us a prophet, a messenger in this day. And he didn't preach hardly less than 2 hours. Hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours. We know there's messages. 3.5 hours, they're there. Almost 4 hour messages. They're there. And those people stayed right there and listened. They didn't get up. They didn't get mad. They didn't get up and go out. They didn't say, oh, I'm not coming next time. I'm too tired. He preaches too long for me. No, they didn't. They stood in line at the door. They stood in line to sit at the front. It shows. It shows what's on the inside. He was a believer in the power of God. Praise be to God. Every true minister of God is a believer in the power of God. And I just posted a quote and got some good comments on it earlier this week. That every church, every believer, we need to have the supernatural in our life. We need to have the supernatural in our lives every day. That means this word, living in us. It doesn't mean walking through the wall. It doesn't mean picking up a tree and putting it over there. It doesn't mean those intellectual, carnal ideas that people have. It means the supernatural life living in us, knowing that God can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, and that we're right here ready to let it happen in our lives. He was a believer in the power of God, and he prayed for the sick with great faith. And wonderful results. Many of his meetings saw the manifestation of spiritual gifts. Yeah, because in that day, the gifts were prominent. They're not prominent today. We have the fullness of the revelation. We have that which is perfect has come. The full word has been revealed. Not doing anything to the gifts, just saying what we have today is greater than what they had. But he had it and he believed it. Wesley was not in favor of organization. His associates did have a united society who were a company of men having the form and seeking the power of godliness, united in order to pray together, to receive the word of exhortation, and to watch over one another in love, that they may help each other to work out their salvation. The only condition of those entering was they should be of those who had a desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from their sins. As time went on, they worked out a strict set of rules to be used in self-discipline for the good of their souls. Wesley recognized that after his death, the movement could be organized and the Spirit of God leave them to dead form. He once remarked that he did not fear that the name of Methodist would leave the earth, but that the Spirit might take its flight. Paul was a messenger, and he said the same thing. He said the same thing. Every messenger recognizes. He sees the people wanting to organize this thing. He sees the people wanting to make this thing, this group, that we're the ones, we're the only ones, we're this, we're that, we're this, that. No, it's the Spirit that we want to hold on to. It's the Word of God that we want to hold on to. I want to skip down to God's only provided place of worship. Now, the Pentecostals, that one, I believe one of his eyes was out, a colored brother, who really started the Pentecostal message in California on Azusa Street. Now, Brother Adam said, this is the one who really started the Pentecostal message. Brother Branham was born about around that time. And so this is where it started. The gifts were poured out. The Spirit was poured out. He was laughed at, and because he was a Negro, he was made fun of. But he brought a message for that age. Just a little bitty, a fellow could hardly sign his own name. But the Lord had revealed to him that this was the age for the restoration of those gifts. And they come. And no matter what said, it come. And everybody got in the atmosphere of it. And you remember in the early 1900s, this was not so many years after, 40 years, 50 years after slavery, after the Civil War. And so many of the blacks were still being persecuted. There was still a lot of stigma there. They were still having a hard time. So for God to call a black man, and God is using that man to bring the outpouring of the Spirit. See, God does it. God does it. That means all those high and mighties had to humble themselves.
Right.
All of them that thought they were better than the white thought they were better than the white. Now God's going to humble that.
Yep.
And so that took God. It took God and those people to do that.
That's right.
No matter what said, it come. Everybody got in the atmosphere of it. And seeing it was that age. They seen God vindicating that those people could speak in tongues and so forth. It happened. But then when it went and pinned it down, that this is the only evidence, that killed it right there. When we stop right there and we say, we got it. No, we can never do that. We can never do that. God will unfold himself right on. Right on, God will unfold himself. He will reveal himself throughout eternity. Constantly, daily, what he gave us today, what he gave us yesterday, that's wonderful, and we can keep praising him for it. But don't stop. Don't stop on that. Don't put that down on paper and say, this is it now, we got it all. You'll never, no. You want more every day. Wake up asking for more every day. See, this is the only evidence that killed it. See, it goes right on. That did it. Then they started separating this, that, and making denominations. One's coming on a cloud. The other's coming in the bush. Say, oh my, there it goes. That's right. In the, I am the resurrection and the life. Paragraph 31. Then today, if God is still calling, remember that, what Brother Branham said about that calling? Until, or Acts 2:38, as long as God is calling, see, hold that thought because we got a lot of quotes on that. Then today, if God is still calling, every man or woman that comes to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and becomes a priest or a child, a born child of God in the kingdom of God, has a right to the original baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not a mouthful of it, not a little bit of it, see, but a whole soul full of that same power that fell on the day of Pentecost. There was a power that fell on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
There was a life. There was the Spirit. There was an anointing. There was something that was given to those people. I'm not excited. I know where I am. Let me tell you something, brother. What the church needs today is not a new mayor of the city or a new Democrat or a new Republican Party. It needs an old-fashioned, God-sent Holy Ghost revival. And the Bible, Holy Ghost, back in the church again. See, that's what it needs. How marvelous. Yes, sir. Boy, if there was ever a time, we don't need a new Democrat and a new Republican and a new everything. We need somebody with the Holy Ghost. We need somebody with the life. We're living in the most civilized age there's ever been. And there's more wars and more fighting and more hatred and more everything. I'm telling you, Brother Branham said, the Spirit of God leaves the earth in the bride. The Word is in the bride. The Word leaves the earth in the bride. The Spirit leaves the earth. And he said that it goes into a time of chaos, a time of... They have started releasing the films for the October 7th invasion. They've started releasing what those terrorists did to those people, to those children, to those women, to those men. And I don't think they would have released it except that the whole world is starting to turn against Israel because she's relentless. She won't quit. She won't quit until Hamas is destroyed. And so everybody's forgetting, or they don't even care what happened on October 7th. They don't even care. There was over 1,400 that were slaughtered and over 200 that was taken hostage. And many of them have died since. So they've taken some of the reporters in and put them in a room, just selected ones, and they let them watch the videos of what had taken place. They watched several videos of them. And I'm not going to describe the horrific things that was done, but I'm going to tell you, this one woman reporter, she spoke of one specific, and she said that this terrorist, he had on a camera. So I'm assuming that they caught him because they got a camera. This was body cam footage. And so he come into this home. They threw a grenade in and blew up the father and then blinded. There was two sons. They were like 8 and 10 or 10 and 12, something like that. Blinded one of them. So then he took the boys into the kitchen. And so then he's eating and drinking milk and eating something out of the refrigerator while the boys are standing there crying. Their father's dead, blowed up. And so then, I don't know how the phone conversation was recorded. Maybe it was on the camera, it was on the body footage, or if it was on the phone. He used the phone, I understand, from the house. He calls his parents, and he tells his parents, "You would be so proud of me. I killed 10 Jews today." And you could hear the parents rejoicing over the phone at what he had done. That is a human vessel without conscience, without God. That is an evil spirit living in humanity. And that's what's happening in this world right now. They have no comprehension of God. They have no comprehension. These protesters, these college students and stuff, there's no comprehension. There is no feeling for what happened on October 7th. It is strictly for the one side. It's strictly one side. That's all they care about. And they don't even care about them, really. In reality, they don't. It is a very hypocritical thing that they're doing. And as several of these commentators have brought out, if those kids, if those teenagers, if those young adults, if they were taken to Palestine, they wouldn't last 5 minutes dressed the way that they are dressed. They would not last. The way that those girls are dressed, they know would not be allowed over there. They don't cover themselves. They're naked. It's just such hypocrisy. It's such hypocrisy that only Satan could perfect it to the point it has come to in this day. It's that bad. It's so bad. But the scripture and the prophet said it would come to that. It would come to that. There's a final separation. There's been a separation constantly since those church ages ended. There's been a separation that's been going on, and it's separating. The Spirit of God was turned out of the churches. It was put out. Absolutely, it was put out. The Word was put out. The Spirit was put out. They didn't want it. Just like 2,000 years ago, they said, "Let His blood be upon us and upon our children." And it was. And it was. Until God called them back. Oh, church, that's what it needs. When they were thirsty, he smote the rock. They drink from the rock. They drink from the water from the rock. When they're needy, God supplied them. When the Christ was ready to come to the earth, God made arrangements. That's right. How in back in the church ages, paragraph page 377, paragraph 1. Now, as this concluding chapter was given in order to trace the two churches and two spirits from Pentecost to their culmination. Once again, he's identifying the beginning and the ending. See, we will take this final time to show this in the Laodicean age. This age started just after the turn of the 20th century. It was to be the age in which the true church would return to being the bride she was at Pentecost. Huh? At the beginning, this now we're supposed to get back to what they had back there. We know that there must of necessity be a return of dynamic power. That power they had at Pentecost, all that they had, everything God gave them was a part of that power. Because it was the promise. It was a promise. It was a covenant. It was everything that God gave them there had to be brought back. The believers sense this in their spirits. Remember Brother Branham saying that the when the people begin to cry out to God, when they begin to have that burning desire for God, that God sends that messenger then, they sense it. Because it's God in them. It's God in them that makes them sense it, that makes them want it, that makes them cry out for it. It's God working both sides. It's always God working both sides. The believers sense this in their spirits and begin to cry, crying for God for a new outpouring such as was in the first century. What seemed to be the answer, listen now, remember what we just got talking about over there, what seemed to be the answer came as many began to speak in tongues and manifest gifts of the Spirit. It was then believed that this was indeed the long-awaited restoration. It was not, for the latter rain can come only after the former rain, which is the spring or teaching rain. The latter rain, then, is the harvest rain. How could this be the real thing? Remember now, he's saying this was not the real thing. How could it have been the real thing? Because the harvest rain hadn't come yet. The teaching rain had to come. See? How could this be the real thing when the teaching rain had not come? The prophet messenger who was to be sent to teach the people and turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers had not yet come. Although it had been poured out, although they were experiencing it, although it had begun, he said that was the beginning of it. That was the outpouring right there. It had begun. But the messenger, the teacher, hadn't come.
That's right.
So it couldn't be until the messenger, the angel of the age, had come on the scene to fulfill the furtherance of that prophecy. Even though he declared it started back there. The prophet messenger who was sent to teach the people and turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers had not yet come. Thus, what was thought to be the restoration and the final quickening. See, there had been some quickening, but not the final quickening. That's the same as the rapture. And that's what he said here. Let me finish reading now. And the final quickening unto the rapture had not come. Why? Because they had been being raptured. They'd been being caught up in every age. God was catching them away and catching them away and catching them away. By the word, by the spirit. They were being caught up. But the final quickening had not come. Just like the revelation started, the resurrection started in Luther. And it comes some more in Wesley and in Pentecost. There was the resurrection. It was the word. People are looking for bodies. It was the word that we needed. It wasn't bodies that we needed. It was the word that what we needed. I don't know why they want bodies so bad, because we have a new body. We have another body. That's the one that we want. Why is everybody so concerned about all of that dead flesh that was born in sin and shaped in iniquity? Why are they so worried about whether that resurrection or not? Amen. Brother Branham said the resurrection began in Luther.
Yes.
And he said they were a part of the rapture.
Amen.
It's God is revealing himself. It, We got to get away from the natural side. Yeah, there is a final quickening. That's what he's saying. There is a final catching away. Thus, what was thought to be the restoration and the final quickening unto the rapture had not come. In it, now he's going to tell us what it was. And this is what I was told you at the beginning of the message. He is going to identify it. Watch. In it was a mixture of unrighteousness partaking of spiritual blessings and manifesting in the Holy Ghost, as we have kept pointing out to you. In it also, the Holy Ghost was in there. See, in it also was devil power, as men were under the control of devils. Huh? In all of that outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and all of that blessing, and all of those gifts, and all of that stuff, Satan was right in the middle of it. Satan was right in the middle of it. That's why Brother Branham, when he went to that first Pentecostal meeting, he met both of them right there. He seen the unrighteous and he seen the righteous. Said one of them was a genuine Christian and said the other one was a devil. I don't know if he said that exactly like that. He said, but he was living in sin. In it also was devil power, as men were under the control of devils. Yet no one seemed to realize it. Why didn't they realize it? Because it hadn't been revealed. Because Paul said, he will not come until first the man of sin be revealed. And that was going to happen in the last days. And that revelation of the man of sin was going to reveal the Antichrist spirit, not just in that incarnate devil, but it was revealing that Antichrist spirit that was in the church. It was revealing that those two spirits were right side by side, right in the church. That's what came forth in this last day. We didn't just realize that we were in the Father and the Father in Him and us in Him. We didn't just realize that, but we realized we could recognize the devil right there in the midst. Because that discernment was given to the bride. Because Christ, the Word, was in them. In it also was the devil power, as men were under the control of devils. Yet no one seemed to realize it. Then to prove that it was not the real. Are you getting it? To prove that what failed there, what they had, was not the real. It was a mixture of unrighteousness. It was a mixture of devils and the elect. It was a mixture. And then to prove that it was not the real thing. I need another way to say it for those out there, that there needs to be a recognition that was not the real thing. These people, even before a second generation had appeared, organized and wrote their unscriptural doctrines and built their own fences, as did every other group ahead of them. Praise be to God. So when we see that, we know it's the devil. We know God's not in it. When you see an organization start up, when you see the churches, when you see the message churches, they begin to organize and they got it, and you got to come just like them or you don't got it, then you know right there that is an organization. And I don't care if it's at the very top or if it's at the very bottom. I don't care if it's the richest ones or it's the poorest ones. It don't matter. None of it. If you organize a thing and you got it and you think everybody's got to see it through your glasses, you have died right there. You've died. God is the one in charge, and God is the one who is going to have some. He's going to make their circumstances look like it's all wrong. So people will misjudge them. So people will condemn them. Because they're going to stand on the word no matter what everybody else says. God's just proving his word, proving his word, proving his word. So one of the things, the writings of Wesley, he had his doctrine, but he tried to keep the door open to be able to fellowship and minister to people who had, he was Armenian by doctrine, but he tried to keep the door open to be able to help these other brothers instead of just condemn everybody because, oh, you see it like that, you're lost. You see it like that, you're lost. You see it like that, you don't have any hope. You know, you can find some good quotes to be really hard in the message. And that's good, and that's exactly how we should preach it. But there's something else we need to preach. And that's the life that that prophet lived. It's the life that that prophet lived, that he put his arm around them. No matter what they did to him, no matter what they said to him, he put his arms around them and he loved them. And he had one goal. It wasn't to condemn them. It was to help them. He wanted to help them. And the rapture message? What if Moses would have come and brought Noah's message? We'll build an ark and we'll float down the Nile. It wouldn't have worked. And neither would Jesus' message have ever worked of Moses. And neither will Wesley's message ever work in Luther. Or Luther's message, vice versa, see? And today, we are last great Reformation. Our what? Reformation was Pentecost. And today, we're moving from that. And the Pentecostal message won't mix with this, see? Because it's another day. It's all the Word of God, but it's building. Like the feet and the arms coming up. It's forming a bride for the rapture. Don't displace them people back there. See, they live to their message. All of them will come out was in the bride. Yeah, if they're elected, they will be there. Don't you worry about them. Don't matter what they were living in. Just like life going through a stalk of wheat. It leaves the wheat, the whole, but the wheat forms itself like the grain of wheat that fell in the ground. Praise be to God. We're not in the Pentecostal message anymore. You know, I was thinking about this early this morning. I woke up really early. And I was thinking how that the Laodicean church age is the last age. And Brother Branham, he preached for years and years. And he said, there won't be no more ages. There's only seven ages. He said, but then all of a sudden in 1965, in It's the Rising of the Sun, he came up with a terminology that we had never heard before. He said, we're in the bride age. The bride age. And then he only said it six times, and they were all in 1965. And then he said it a few times here, finishing up in these last messages. We're in the bride age. And so it made me think of the book of life. Brother Branham said it's two books. He said it's two books. He said, but it's not two books. He said it's like a book in a section of a book. And he said, but those two books, he said, they're totally, totally different. One of them, you can have your name on there, and it can never be removed. And the other one, you can have your name on there. It can be removed any time. They're two totally different things altogether. But yet, it's just one book, life and death. One is all of those who have life. The other part of it is all those who have death. And so is this last days. This messenger came on the scene in the Pentecostal age, in that Laodicean church age. And he was bringing a message until he got put out. God was in him. The word was in him. The Spirit was in him, and he got put out. God was being put out in that vessel. And The message that he brought was judgment to those people that could never be saved. That's what he said. Souls in prison now. He said the message would go to the eternal lost. But then he had another side of that message. And that message was to the bride. And nobody would have the ability to recognize what he was saying in these messages except for the bride. Because he said, you got to read between the lines. So, and it's not that you're literally looking between the lines. It's not that this is wrote in symbol form. And he says this and it means something else. That's what people are doing. That's why they're coming up with different translations. They're coming up with different interpretations. They're taking that between the lines and they're interpreting what he said to be what they want. No, he said it. He actually said it. It's just having the ability to believe what he said. And there are some things that he walks up to it, and then he stops right there. And sometimes you finish the sentence, but you already know because he said something else somewhere else. And he said something somewhere else. And you just put it all together. It's that simple. But it's God who's given the bride the ability to recognize what he's talking about. To recognize what it is. And so the other group, they're just like Cain. Even if they want to, they can't. Even like Pharaoh, even if he wanted to let him go, they can't. Can't do it. God is the one who's in control. God is the one doing it. And as I was talking about free moral agency last week, and I know it sounds like I'm leaning to one side, and I seen a brother posted a really good quote this morning, and he was talking about that man had to make his own decision, that God couldn't make him fall. God couldn't make him fall and be just. So man had to do it himself. He's talking about free moral agency. And I agree with that. I agree with that. But I also agree that one has the seed, and one doesn't have the seed. One has a revelation and the other one doesn't have a revelation. So now you tell me if that revelation, that seed in you, has any bearing on the decision that you are making. There's the difference. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to take away from it. I'm not trying to say that's, Brother Branham said that's why God is righteous in his decision. He couldn't make you fall and then do it. That all that's true. It's all true. But it's also true that you can't come unless he draws you. You can't come unless there's a seed in there. You can't come unless he gives you the revelation. So there's an advantage. That's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to deny what he's saying. I'm saying there's an advantage. Pharaoh didn't have it. Cain didn't have it. Cain had a revelation by natural understanding. Absolutely, he was a smart boy. And he wanted to worship God. And God told him, just do what your brother has done. Any mind can understand the simplicity of that message. You see what he did? Just do what he did. That's as simple as it gets. He didn't have the ability. He didn't have the ability to just do what his brother did. Praise be to God. All right, we're going to stop right there. So let us stand together. We'll pray and we'll dismiss you. Praise be to God. We appreciate you so much. Those that are listening in, we appreciate you. May God bless you. And I hope that this something said to help you in this lesson. I'm trying to go slow. unfortunately, I find myself impatient, like I need to hurry up for some reason, and then, or else I feel like it's too simple, or Satan hits me from many ways. But somehow or another, even in all of my failure, I can still see sometime God helping me, and I see that it's just amazing that sometime when I'm standing here and I'm reading the quote, I see something there that I didn't see when I was reading it in there. And I thank God, and I know it's God, because sometime in there I think, okay, this is too juvenile, this is too simple, this is too something. And then I come here and something, it just clicks. And I just thank God, and I know it's His mercy and grace. And as Brother Goomba says, I know I'm a nobody. I know I'm the least. I know all of that. I don't keep saying it, but I know it. And so we all feel that way. And I think, I think Brother Brandon made it clear. He said it's the guy who don't want to do it. He said that guy who wants it. He said, usually that's not the one. So, but anyways, we thank God. We thank God for His mercy and grace. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You so much, Lord. And Lord, as we look into the Scripture, and we look to the covenants, Lord, that You had given man over and over and over. But Lord, as that prophet said, there was something in the back of Your mind. There was something back there, Lord, that was going to be before You ever created the world. There was something You had in Your mind, Lord, that You were going to express. You were going to have a bride, and she was going to be without spot or wrinkle. And Lord, You let it come through this great drama, all the way through the Scripture, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way down to the closing of that Pentecostal age. Lord, You let it prove over and over and over again that man couldn't do it, that man was incapable of doing it. And Lord, that it was going to take You. It was going to take You living in that man to make that right decision. Lord, to do the right thing, to believe every word, because man wasn't able to do it. And Lord, we thank You and praise You. Father, we worship Your lovely name. We ask You would bless each one of those that are here, those listening in, those that were not able to come. Brother Goomba working, sister at home, Lord, she maybe... We don't know, the children sick, or maybe she's sick. We pray that You would bless them. Lord, strengthen them. And Lord, just each one. You know every heart. We know the situation with Sister Rebecca and Sister Betty. Father, may You bless her so much. Lord, may You just give healing to our sister, Lord. But Lord, as Brother Michael has said more than once, Lord, the main thing, Lord, is for that soul, the healing. You promised that in this last day, Lord, that last prophet of the Old Testament said that You would rise with healing in Your wings. And our prophet interpreted that to tell us it was a healing for the soul. And Lord, that's the greatest desire that we have for each one. And Lord, we just ask that for our sister, Lord. And Lord, we just commit all to You now. May You guide us in the remainder of the day. So we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. God bless you.